This afternoon, again, we open the Word of God in the Gospel according to John, as well as in the letter of John. But first, we turn to John chapter 10, the verses 11 through 18, page 1065 in our Pew Bible. 1065. John chapter 10, verse 11, where we hear the word of God as follows: I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. That's our first passage. We now turn to John's second letter, page 1214. The second letter of John, page 1214. To John, the elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth. Because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face, so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. That is to John. Then this afternoon, we may focus our attention on Lord's Day 21 of the Heidelberg Catechism, page 880 in the back of our Trinity Psalter hymnal, page 880. Lord's Day 21, we echo the word of God as follows. What do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? I believe that the Son of God, through his Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. And of this community, I am and always will be a living member. What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that believers, one and all, as members of Christ the Lord, have communion with him and share in all his treasures and gifts. Second, that each member should consider it a duty to use these gifts readily and joyfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. What do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? I believe that God, because of Christ's satisfaction, will no longer remember any of my sins or my sinful nature, which I need to struggle against all my life. Rather, by his grace, God grants me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never come into judgment. That's Lord's Day 21. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon, brothers and sisters, we are speaking about the church. That seems like a difficult task, considering the great variety of denominations claiming for themselves the name church. It's not the most desired topic to address either. Since we observe among the younger generation a preference for speaking about the works of the church, the faith, the works of faith, or about the outreach of the church, about its light to shine in our country, or the relief efforts in the world. In short, the focus is on the here and now, the horizontal, and the interest for our work, not God so much, the vertical. We would rather speak about our programs and policies than of the gospel of the Son of God. Thus, the importance of the church as the body of Christ, the church as institution in this world, has diminished. Yet now we are called to express ourselves about the church. What do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? That's the question this afternoon, beloved, which calls for an answer. Does that question mean to inquire for your opinion on this complex issue which presents itself as the church? No, the question says, what do you believe concerning the church? That's quite different from saying, what do you think about it? Or what's your view about the situation of the church today? It means that we may not start from what is seen in the church and of the church, or from what has developed historically, That way we will never come to a proper understanding of what the Church of Jesus Christ is all about. Besides, what good could all these views, opinions, and personal theories and standards concerning the Church do for the glory of God and our salvation? No, this afternoon we are going to listen to what the Church has confessed about itself according to the Word of God. What do the Scriptures say? That is, what is the gospel of the Son of God about it? So that's how I take my focal point, the gospel of the Son of God and his Church. We see three things. First of all, he shepherds his flock. Secondly, he unites his body. And thirdly, he redeems his people. So I summarize the message of this afternoon as follows: the gospel of the Son of God and his Church. He shepherds his flock, he unites his body, he redeems his people. So first of all, he shepherds his flock. Brothers and sisters, we confess our faith here this afternoon about the Church of Christ, the Church of the Son of God. We don't confess our church, but we confess the Church which the Son of God gathers, protects, and preserves also here at this place. We believe that the Church is not the affair of people, but a work of Christ. The Church is his. That's why we confess the Son of God gathers, protects, and preserves for himself a church. The entire matter of the gathering of the Church is a work which must honor his name, acknowledge his will, and establish his majesty in this world. He wants a people who confess him as their Lord, their King, and who bow to him in genuine obedience. Therefore, it should strike us, beloved, that we confess concerning the Church that the Son of God gathers a church for himself. The reminder of Christ as the Son of God makes us aware that the work we are speaking about is a work too great and too mighty than that it could be man's affair. First of all, for that work, divine power is required. The Church is the congregation of believers. In order for people to become believers, hearts of stone must be broken, changed into hearts of flesh. With divine power, Christ has to draw these people, conquer them, so that they will surrender to him. That's a tremendous work. The more so when you realize that he has to draw them from all generations, tribes, languages, and nations. Yes, he does that work with divine power and also with divine sovereignty. He draws them out of the whole human race. They are not all going to be saved. Only those who are chosen to everlasting life are. There are people who will be offended by the gospel. Yes, most people will be. The Lord Jesus illustrated the greatness of this work by saying that the way to it is narrow, and so is the gate. Only few will find it. Nevertheless, the Church of God's chosen ones will come, will be gathered from the whole world out of the entire human race. That's the work of the Son of God, who executes the plan of God. Those who do not let themselves be gathered will perish in eternal darkness, but those who do may enter eternal joy and glory. Now, I've said a few times already, beloved, that this work is carried out by the Son of God in the way of gathering himself, a church. The Lord Jesus himself explains that expression as denoting the gathering that is done by a shepherd. The Son of God gathers the way a shepherd does, bringing his sheep together in the pen. That's a work which he does not only do over the whole world, but also throughout the centuries. From the beginning of the world to its end, the work of church gathering by the Son of God will go on. From the day he came to Adam and Eve until the day the last one in the number of chosen ones is converted, the Son of God will show himself the good shepherd who brings his flock together in the pen. That will be his congregation. His congregation, the grex, the flock, brought together by his power. His aim with this is that there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Then the crucial question, brothers and sisters, is the question, how does he do this? How does the good shepherd bring his flock together? Well, the Heidelberg Catechism says he does so by his spirit and word. The divine power required for this work is the power of the Spirit of God, the Spirit poured out on Pentecost. He is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Word, who uses the instrument of the preaching of the Word to accomplish this great and difficult work. The powers of Pentecost are working in the church. The Spirit is at work, but then not in all sorts of extraordinary things, mysterious ways on which the Pentecostal movement puts the emphasis, but by the miracle of preaching, by the ministry of reconciliation, as the apostle calls it. So, it is a divine work of the Son of God, beloved, by the divine instrument of the preaching of the gospel. His word portrays that divine work as the work of the good shepherd, whom you can recognize by his voice. Hence, that makes us withdraw all our attention from the people, from the believers, in order to focus it on Christ. Where the word of God is attacked, distorted, undermined, and where the Spirit is resisted in his full authority, there the church is not, or no longer. Christ has revealed where and how he gathers his church. To that word, we have to listen if we want to be gathered by him. All this is from God, says Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And then what happens? Beloved, what happens by the miracle of the preaching, by the power of the word of the Spirit? Well, then the sheep come. They come together. They assemble. The sheep hear the voice of the shepherd and they follow him to the pen. There they come together to be with him. Not just to be together as sheep, but to be together in communion with him. For as the Heidelberg Catechism puts it, the Son of God gathers his sheep, his church, which is united in true faith. That means that this congregation, which is gathered by the Son of God, is a congregation that agrees on the true faith, confesses the same faith, the doctrine of apostles and prophets. Together, these sheep are united in the same shepherd, and they unite themselves in the same word. They bind themselves together in the sound doctrine, and they reject together the false teachings, the false prophecies, which do not agree with the word of the Good Shepherd. As we heard last week in the subscription forum, which our new elders and deacons signed. For those false teachers do not have the Spirit of Christ, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. We also heard last week in Romans 8, verse 9. So the flock assembles in the unity of the true faith, gathered by the Spirit and the Word of Christ, which we also confess, Belgic Confession, Article 27 and 28. So this assembly, therefore, brothers and sisters, can be recognized. Where Christ gathers his church in that way, it should be possible easily to find the address of that fold, as we confess in Belgic Confession, Article 29. The address is there where this truth is manifest. The confession of the true church, therefore, has nothing to do with speaking about the elite among the believers, as it is sometimes misinterpreted. But the true church derives its status from the truth. True and truthfulness are often equated in the scriptures. The church of Christ is the church of him who is the truth, who is full of grace and truth. It is therefore the overriding lesson in John's second epistle, which we read, that those who love the church do so for the sake of the truth in it. The truth, as Christ revealed it by his Spirit in the Word, is the essential bond that binds the church together. Unity with Christ is love for the truth. The household of the Lord, John writes to the church, is a household that is managed according to the truth of its master. This management entails, John shows, that no one may receive a place in it who speaks a word against the truth. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. We read in verse 10. That's how the household of Christ is recognized. For that is how the Son of God gathers, protects, and preserves his church. That is God's work, which must be examined by God's standards in order to make his work absolutely clear. John also writes, anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. So, beloved, we should not be afraid to maintain our confession in the Articles 27 through 29 in what it says about the true church. If God himself shows me this address, that I should go there and unite myself with those who want nothing else but to submit to the voice of the Good Shepherd. And we do not say too much when we learn from the history of the church that this essential mark of the true church has been of influence on the other marks as well, namely the pure administration of the sacraments and the faithful exercise of church discipline. For the church, which is faithful to the truth, is faithful to the administration of the sacraments as Christ has instituted them, maintaining in her midst the holiness of God as the only criterion for its administration. The exercise of discipline as well seeks to preserve that holiness for the glory of God and the benefit of the believers. The Good Shepherd gathers his church by his Spirit and Word. He also protects the flock by his Spirit and Word against the enemies, against the wolves threatening the sheep. He preserves his flock by his Spirit and Word, feeding it with the bread of life, the water of salvation. Thus, the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, surrounds his flock with all the love and care of his shepherd's heart. Those who seek their salvation, therefore, should seek it there with him, in his way. For outside of this congregation, you are not safe. If you seek salvation for yourselves, for your children, for your generations, your relatives, your friends, for your acquaintances or colleagues, you must seek it in the place where it is safe, where the word is safe, the word of salvation. That's not a matter of conceit expressed in Belgian Confession Article 28, but that's an incentive to be obedient, to show love, and to find life. See, brothers and sisters, this is not my view on the church or our opinion, but this is the word of God speaking about the church. The church is not a matter which we as people can develop according to our standards. Neither is it something we can tamper with, but it is a matter of the Son of God, the Good Shepherd, who calls us. Yes, because he calls us, it's important that we are living members of his church, living members who by a true faith are united with Christ, who in loving obedience belong to his household, who are united with the flock and listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd at the address of his fold. The child of God, who so realizes that in the way of obedient submission to Christ, to his word, and to his Spirit, finds salvation, will also confess that by the grace of God, I am and forever shall remain a living member of it. The church is Christ's. People obstruct that work, defile that work. And if it would depend on people, nothing would be left of it. Since it is the work of Christ, however, I know that there will be one fold, a full one, and that I, by his grace alone, may remain a living member of it in the way of the obedience of faith. So that's first. Secondly, he unites his body. The Heidelberg Catechism shows in the second place, beloved, that the church which Christ gathers by and around his word is the real, the true communion in the world. In our time and in our country, we hear much about establishing unity, uniting political forces, for instance, like the Liberals and the NDP did recently, in man's ways and by man's means. No matter how hard they try, though, man-made communions come to naught. There is only one communion that will hold out and that will survive all crises, even the last crisis, the judgment of the day of Christ. A communion that will flourish on earth forever. That is the communion which the believers, one and all, have with Christ. They are united as members to the head, Jesus Christ. They are united as body of Christ in the same spirit. In that communion with God again, which is so characteristic for the church, they share in all the treasures and gifts of Christ. That's what we confess about the church, which the Son of God gathers at this address, this local body. In ourselves, we find only sin, guilt, poor characteristics, loneliness, terrible features, which could only lead to the worst estrangement from one another. By one thing, we are united, which changes the situation totally at this place, our unity in Christ. In unity with Him, we share in treasures and gifts which make communion possible. All and everyone share in them, beloved. We have these treasures and gifts by faith, worked in us, worked out in our life by the miracle of the preaching as well. Then all the features and characteristics which Christ displayed are shown in the members too. Then by such gift or fruit consisting of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control worked by the Spirit of Christ in us becomes possible to live in unity together. The treasures of wisdom also, and of prophecy, insight, service, which Christ displayed in such rich measure, are imparted to us, His members, as well. Then we will see in the wisdom of listening and speaking, in the prophetic insight of discerning the spirits, and in the compassionate care and service to fellow members, that one Spirit unites the congregation into one body. Together, we will be amazed about the fact that such a diversity of people is able to worship together, sing together, pray together, and join forces to work together. That's all fruit of the unity with Christ, the head. It's all communion, rooted and founded in the unity with Christ. By the participation in His Spirit, the members of His body have the same mind, the same love that's worked by the preaching of the gospel and experienced in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. That's His gift to us and His mandate for us. We will show this to one another, not only in words, but also in deeds. Beloved, says John in his first epistle, chapter 4, if God so loved us, we also must love one another. When you love the head of the body, you can't live on your own, independently. then you seek the communion with everyone who wants to serve and love the Lord Jesus in truth. Then I am also duty-bound to join and to unite with the communion of saints, maintaining the unity of the church, says Belgian Confession, Article 28. That's not a duty, a mandate, which you can apply at your pleasure, but from the sincerity of your involvement, the true love to Christ is seen. Here too, the sin of omission is just as bad as the sin of commission. Generally speaking, people consider it more terrible to do what is forbidden than not to do what is commanded. That's a mistaken notion of sin, which applies here too. Let me remind you of the description of the last judgment which the Lord Jesus gives in Matthew 25, which we heard last week in the form for the installation of deacons as well. Those who will be put at his left hand and who will be condemned unto eternal punishment are the ones who have been negligent in the communion of saints. They had not relieved the needs of the ones Christ entrusted to their care. That's how seriously Christ takes the communion of saints, beloved. And when we deprive each other of the treasures and gifts we share in Christ, we evoke eternal damnation on ourselves. Our natural gifts and talents are not excluded from this, since they too are worked by the Holy Spirit of God, as we heard last week in Lord's Day 20. Rather, all these treasures and gifts are heaped up among the communion of the saints to be used there for the benefit and well-being of the other members. The ones with many gifts seek the ones with few, and the ones with few join those who have many. This reality should bring the whole congregation together in activities such as the societies, the committees, the outreach projects, the mission, the sponsorship, maybe hopefully also in the choir again, you name it. What an insult to Christ it would be if we despise all these gifts and come here on the Sunday only and pretend that there is communion with the saints that way. What a grief it is to Christ when there is no praying, no caring for one another, simply because we don't know anything of one another, nor show any interest in each other. What a sadness it gives when brothers and sisters who are united in Christ stay aloof of each other, isolating themselves in pride and conceit. No, our confession says. No, say the scriptures, that is. You should be concerned about the benefit and well-being of the other members. John rejoices in his second epistle because the children of the church walk in the truth, are living in the truth, that is. They are sanctified by the truth. They are communion of saints who in their daily communication with one another, their daily interaction, radiate the love and grace of Christ. When that love and grace of Christ dominates us in our life, then the communion will flourish powerfully and fruitfully. For together, we are people who share in the forgiveness of sins, people who are restored by the grace of God. They rejoice that by his grace they are living toward the communion of all God's people, who are redeemed from grace will praise Christ forever on the new earth. Which brings us to our third point. He redeems his people. The Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, who unites us in the communion of saints, also redeems us from the greatest need in our life. He delivers us from our sins. Let's never forget this, that the greatest need of our time is not the social need, the economic problem. It's not the hunger and misery in the world, however terribly the disasters strike indeed, but the cause of all sickness and pain, of loneliness and brokenness, is sin. Our sin. That's what brings us together in Christ. Yes, you may put it this way. The fact that we all are sinners brings us together in the communion of saints. The forgiveness of sins proclaimed here in the church, that's the greatest treasure we have, we share in Christ. Grace to you and peace. Your sins are forgiven. That's the gospel which brings the church together. Because of Christ's satisfaction, God will remember your sins no more. That's the ministry of reconciliation again, beloved. And whoever says amen to that proclamation may know it. God has crossed out all my sins radically. And since you know that in spite of your struggle against sin, you will stumble again tomorrow, and you will have to go on your knees for it every day again, you may hear it as well that he will no more remember your sinful nature either. You may know it. For those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. God will graciously grant you the righteousness of Christ. That, my brother and sister, is the gospel of the redemption in Jesus Christ alone. That gospel is contained in the Word of God. If I would give you any doubt on any point in the Holy Scriptures, the gospel of redemption would be in jeopardy immediately. If I would add or take away any point of this gospel of the forgiveness of sins, all the plagues contained in this book would be added to us and its life-giving power taken away from us. If the church does not submit totally to this gospel and declare it as the only truth in life, Christ will take the candlestick away from her. Then the light will be extinguished and the life will be quenched. Hence, we confess that in the church is all salvation. All salvation in Christ by grace alone. Amen.